We're turning for our reading to the second epistle of Peter, the chapter 1, once again as we continue together in this study of the book. Second Peter in the chapter 1. And whilst we're only going to meditate really in the one verse this evening, we'll take the time to read from the verse number 4 down to the end of verse 11. So 2 Peter 1 and the verse 4. The word of God says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. It is the verse 10 that we want to spend our time on this evening. And it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." I want to speak just on the topic of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Let's just still ourselves just for a moment and ask the Lord to speak as we now spend this time in his word together. Our God and our Father, we come to thee, and we do cast ourselves upon thee completely. Lord, vain is the help of man, we acknowledge that. We cannot look to self, for self has nothing. Oh God, we depend on thee for everything. We pray that thou wilt give us the words to say, that thou wilt give us clear mind, O God, even in formulating what thou wouldst have us to say. And Father, that everything that is said this night will be from thee and will be to each and to every heart. O God, encourage thy people. Lord, may each one know that assurance of salvation. Lord, how the devil longs to have us in doubt, how the devil longs to have us questioning. But O Father, give us that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Lord, come and speak through thy word, I pray thee. Glorify thy Son. Lift him high this night, even before this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. During the 20th century, there was a bridge constructed in San Francisco in California, known as Oakland Bay Bridge. At the time whenever it was being built, it cost $77 million to construct it from start until finish. And it was done in two halves, and during the first half of construction, there were no safety harnesses and there were no safety straps or any safety devices at all that were used. And sadly, in the first half of construction, 24 men fell to their death. They came to the halfway point and they looked into the matter and they decided, right, in the second half of construction, we will rig up and install the largest safety net that has ever been seen in the world. And we will have that safety net running from one side until the other. Now, that safety net cost them $100,000 at that time, just for that one net. But that net would go on in the second half to save 10 lives. For 10 men would fall off the construction, but they would land in the net, and their lives were saved by that net that had been constructed and installed. In addition to saving lives, the work rate, it was noted, in the second half of construction was measured as being 20% faster than the first half. And they came to the conclusion the reason that the men worked 20% faster was not because they were lazy in the first half, but in the second half they didn't worry about falling. They didn't have that concern that we constantly have to be aware of our surroundings and we constantly have to be thinking about the edge and thinking about what could happen. And so because they could focus upon their work and because they could focus upon the task of constructing and finishing the bridge, everyone was able to give themselves to the work. And so whenever it was finished, the president himself came to open it. And a great time of festivities because of the fact it was finished and also because it was finished quick. You know, one of the great struggles and burdens that a Christian has or a Christian can find upon them is the lack of assurance. That constant worry upon the mind and upon the heart of whether the individual is truly saved, of whether that they were truly saved whenever they cried unto the Lord, of whether the Lord truly forgave their sins. A number of different reasons why individuals struggle with assurance. For some it is the case that it is a child profession. They get saved young in life. Maybe at the age 3, 4, 5, and for some people they don't remember. They don't remember really the time, and their memory may be a little foggy because of the immaturity of life. And so as they get up into their teenage and their adult years, they question, was I ever saved at all? Did it ever really change me? Did it ever really occur? For other people, it is the case that maybe saved later in life. And by the time that the Lord saves them, that they have had a life of great sin and depravity, involved in the vices and the wickedness of the world. And so they think to themselves, and the devil will sow them seeds of doubt in their mind. Well, whenever I look back at all of my life and all that I was involved in and all that I said and all that I did and all of the many years, could God really save me from such a life? Could God really forgive my sins from all of those things that I was involved in? Could God really do it to me? And so what happens as a Christian, instead of serving the Lord with all of their energy and their zeal and all of their heart, then they're ensnared and they're chained with doubt. And the joy and the peace that is experienced, you think of the great joy and the peace that floods over an individual when they're first saved. And the great excitement in knowing Christ as your Savior and knowing peace with God. And that joy, that peace is just swept away in doubt. Every child of God then that suffers from lack of assurance misses out on that joy and that peace. Peter begins here in the verse 10 with the word wherefore. This statement in verse 10 is completely connected to what has gone before. I was considering this in the study. Peter, in his style of writing, he never really does standalone verses. There's always a flow with Peter's writing. There's always a connection. He just goes one after the other, step by step by step. He never just adds something in, as it were, out of the blue. There's always a connection with Peter to what has gone before. And it's the same once again, because he says here in the verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10 is completely connected to the list that we went through in verse 5 to verse 7. That checklist, as it were, whenever he's speaking to verse 5 through to 7 about adding to your faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. All of that list that we went through and mentioned and discussed together, now Peter's connecting his verse 10 to that list. And he's saying whenever you're adding and not going through all of that list, he then brings it down to the verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now remember those lists, or that list that Peter went through. Remember, each one of those things will only ever be found in a Christian, because God has given them to us. We mentioned that. When we became partakers of divine nature, even as we considered it last Sunday morning in Song of Solomon, God has made for us as studs of silver. God has worked through his work of sanctification, adds to us and furnishes with those items and with those blessings and characteristics. And so what you have in those verses 5 to 7 cannot be faked. You cannot fake these things. If these are given by divine blessing and these are given by the divine hand of God, you cannot fake these godly characteristics. Now, there are people that can fake being a Christian. There are individuals that can come to church and they know what to wear and they know how to behave and they know how to sing and they know how to sit and they know how to listen and they know how to hand in their offering and they know how to walk out and shake the hand and say, "That was a great sermon, preacher." And yet not saved. Individuals can fake that. They can't do it with God, of course, but they can do it to man. But only a Christian can possibly have biblical faith and virtue. Only a genuine Christian can have the temperance, the love, the knowledge. You cannot simply act these things if they're given by God. They're unique. They cannot be replicated by the ungodly. Peter here, as he goes through that list, he then brings the reader, he brings the scattered believer to the verse 10, and he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Assurance of salvation. There are three things I want to leave with you in relation to assurance. Firstly, I want you to see with me the verse 10, the particulars of assurance. The particulars of assurance. He begins with the words, "Wherefore the rather, brethren." Right from the outset, we know he's speaking to believers. There's no question in Peter's mind, are these people saved or not? If he had any doubt in his mind at all, he wouldn't be writing the word brethren. He is very clear from the outset, "Wherefore the rather, brethren." He is speaking to those that have experienced the new birth and adopted into the family of God and are his brothers in Christ. We know he's speaking to believers because he uses the word brethren, but we know he's also speaking to believers because of what he says. He's speaking of election. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know all of the sermons that have ever been preached in this church, but I would imagine that a preacher preaching in the church to the unsaved will not preach a sermon of election to get them saved. A man in the pulpit will not get up and preach of how God has chosen to ungodly. Because to see a sinner saved, we are commanded, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." You're to present to man that is still outside of Christ, man that is darkened with sin, you're to present to them the light of the gospel. You're to present to them the fact that they are born in sin, that they have the slave or the chains of sin, and they're enslaved to the devil, and they're sinful by nature. And the only way to have their sins forgiven is Christ. You're to preach the gospel. You present the gospel to the unsaved. To the ungodly, election means nothing. It means nothing. If you tell an ungodly person that God has chosen certain individuals, and of course that is the truth because God has, but you tell that to an ungodly, one, they will not understand it, and two, more than likely it will really anger them because of their lack of understanding. They need to be introduced to the necessity of a Savior. Introduced to the Son of God, the one who died upon the cross, the one who rose from the dead. It's that message of the gospel that God uses to stir the hearts and to bring sinners to repentance. But the message or the doctrine of election is for believers. And I guarantee the more that you spend as a child of God, as a Christian, the more that you spend considering election, whenever you're saved, that you're thinking and you're pondering upon the great reality that from all eternity, God had already chosen you. Out of all of the billions that have ever lived or are living at this time or will live in the future, out of all of those tens of billions, God chose you. God was willing to send his son for you. And Christ hung upon a cross for you. It humbles a Christian to the core to think that God would choose me. He didn't choose me after I was born. He didn't choose me because I was a cute little boy or a good-looking man or a kind man or a charitable individual. God doesn't choose his people on that basis. God has chosen him from all eternity. Before you were ever born or considered, God had already chosen. God already promised his son. And his son already promised to come. You know, the hymn writer is right. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. And I wonder how he could love me. Because I'm only a sinner. You know, the wording here is significant, but it's also interesting whenever you go on in the verse. Because of verse number 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There is a great bond between calling and election. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You cannot be elected unto grace and never called unto grace. And you cannot be called unto grace if you have never been elected unto grace. They go hand in hand. You cannot have the one without the other. And even in Scripture, it's seen time and again. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13. It says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. One always goes with the other. John Calvin, in his commentary, simply said this: calling is the effect and the evidence of election. You want to prove you've been elected unto grace, then you'll be called unto grace. But within this verse, whenever we're considering assurance, I see human involvement. Because Peter here says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now within this verse, there's human involvement, but within this verse, there are wonderful doctrines of theology. Because you have the great doctrine of God's sovereignty. Because who is it that elects and who is it that calls? It's God, and he only has the ability and the authority to call and to elect. You have also the doctrine of God's knowability. Because God knows everyone that he has elected and God knows everyone that he has called. But you also have man's responsibility. And all of them are within this verse. God is sovereign over salvation. You know, we have that text down in the wall in the main church. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a very simple text. It's a very simple wording, but it's so true. There's no salvation outside of the Lord. It's God who chooses. It's God then who sets the time and ordains the means and ordains who those individuals will be and how they're brought to him. God sets the time of your salvation. Maybe it's a case you came to meetings for years, but there was one particular night, there was a dealing taken with your heart, and God stirred you and God brought you to himself. You had listened to the gospel many times before, but there was a set time you came to the Lord. God ordained it all. God chooses the individual. God sets the time and God calls. He's in control of it all from start to finish. You have the case in point in the miracle of Lazarus. God hears Lazarus, or Christ, and hears that Lazarus is sick. He doesn't rush. He waits. And when he eventually comes, Lazarus is dead. He's buried 4 days. And he still doesn't rush. He will come to the tomb and he will give the instruction, roll back the stone. And they question him, why would we roll back the stone? By now he's starting to smell, he's starting to stink. He's dead 4 days. Roll back the stone. Christ gives one call, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead is raised. And the dead comes. God is completely sovereign over your salvation. You have not one part in it. It is God who saves. But you do have a part to play in having assurance. That's why Peter makes the command here in the exhortation, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, how do you do that? Secondly, I want you to see the path to assurance. The path to assurance. Because he says here, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. To have assurance of salvation, you do not look to yourself. I believe quite often that's the key issue for so many, why they lack assurance. It's because you're looking at self. You look at self, you'll see sin. As I said, the two probably greatest camps are those that are saved young in life, and then those that are saved later in life, but from a life of sin and of wickedness. And they will look at self. And they will say, I was too sinful. I had too much sin. Or else they'll look and go, I was too young. It's not clear. And they're always looking at self. Because when you look at self, you'll see past stains. When you look at self, you'll see present frailties. You'll see present weaknesses. You'll see those sins that so easily beset you. You'll see those trips that you've made and you think to yourself, I couldn't be saved because I'm just not good enough. If you do that all day and you do that day by day, all you're doing is focusing on self. You'll never have assurance if all you're doing is looking at yourself. But whenever you turn your eyes heavenward and you look to Christ and you ask yourself these questions, did Christ die? Yes, he did. Did Christ rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Was his death accepted? Yes, it was. Did he come for the righteous or for the sinner? He came for the sinner. Did he come for the guiltless or the guilty? He came for the guilty. And when you fix your mind and your heart on that truth, Christ died for me. And Christ cried, it's finished. And Christ was buried for me. And Christ rose for me. And Christ is alive for me. And God the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice for me. My sin's paid for. Doesn't matter the size of it. It's paid for. I'm saved. I'm saved from the wrath of God. And I'm saved for the witness of God. And if you have to, you keep going over those questions in your mind. Did Jesus die? Yes, he did. Did he rise from the dead? Yes, he did. And some people, you'll have to go over day after day after day until it just embeds in your mind. I'm saved. Not because of me, but because of him. Not because of my feelings, but because of his sacrifice. The second part of assurance is simply living that out before the world. You've that assurance in your heart and you know I am saved. Then you live it out before the world and you live it and you show it to your family. You show it to your friends. You show it in the world that regardless what is happening, you know you're saved and you know where you're going. And you know who's in control. That you're not fearing life and you're not fearing death. That you have Christ. He's your Savior and He's your Shepherd. Then the virtue will be added to the faith, the knowledge, the temperance, the love, the list goes on. You can furnish your faith, you can furnish the salvation with all of those studs that the Lord has given to you. You know, the more that we see clearly and we remind ourselves constantly that our only hope is in the eternal Son of God and in His work, then we'll do everything we can to please Him, to present Him to others. We'll not be sitting in the what if pile. We'll not be sitting in the hope pile. We'll not be simply thinking to ourselves and counting up, well, I've done 10 good works and I've done 5 bad. Hopefully then my 5 good will outweigh, or the extra 5 on the one side will outweigh the bad. We'll know that Christ has saved us. We'll know it's well with our souls. The particulars of assurance, the path to assurance. Thirdly and finally, the pleasure of assurance. The pleasure of assurance. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now there's great joy and assurance of salvation. Now I thought of the contrast in the language, the lives of those who have assurance compared to those who are filled with doubt. You listen to some of the words of the saints of God who have assurance. Job 19 verse 27, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He doesn't say, I hope. He says, I know. And all that had happened in Job's life, yet Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and He shall stand at the latter day. Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from what? The love of God. You think of the Apostle John. Both in the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, he finishes with roughly the same kind of wording. John 19:31, he says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. In other words, if you believe on Christ, you have life. 1 John 5, the verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye believe in the name of the Son of God. You contrast that with an individual. Maybe you've been there in the past and you're worried. You're thinking to yourself, I hope. But I don't know. You're saying, but what about what I did then? What about when I did that? And I made a profession when I was only a child, and then, but I got up to this in my teenage years. Job says, I know. Paul says, I am persuaded. You see the strength, the positivity, yea, the pleasure in those words, the joy of knowing Christ personally. The joy of knowing forgiveness and peace personally. You see the impact that brings to an individual. I remember one of my aunts at the time was unwell. When she got better, for a long time she lived in fear of sickness, disease. It had been a rough time on her, but the Lord had brought her through. And one of the times afterwards, she was having a check-up with the doctor. Ran all the tests, and he did all of the different questions and everything. And she barely would leave the house. She didn't want to be anywhere, be near anything, just in case. She didn't want any sickness again. She always was, well, what happens if this comes back? Or what happens if this happens? And the doctor just turned around here and he says to her, you're as well as you're ever going to be. Go and live your life. And stop thinking about the what ifs. In a sense, you add that to the spiritual. When a Christian's saved and they know they're as well as they're ever going to be because they're saved, they're in the hand of God. There's nothing can pluck them out of that hand. There's nothing can separate them from the love of God. Whenever you have that assurance from the surgeon himself, it's well. My, what a life you can have in Christ. What a help and encouragement that is, even to an individual to go on in their Christian life as they seek to add virtue and faith and knowledge and temperance and godliness. That they have that and they're starting from the basis that they know I'm saved. So I will seek to live like Christ and for Christ. Assurance is possible. If assurance wasn't possible, Peter would never have wrote this verse. So if you find yourself struggling with doubt and lack of assurance, maybe times the devil just draws near and just seeks to sow another little seed in you. Don't look to self. Look to Christ. Consider him. You know what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12 and the verse 3? He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. The cross. Jesus paid it all. The tomb is empty. The Savior's at the right hand. And he's coming for you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.